Psalm 18. I was thinking about this psalm a little bit, and there were words that sort of popped out at me. And look at verse number 20. Psalm 18, verse number 20. It says, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness." Now, when we think of that word to be rewarded, we think of it in a very positive context. And of course, here, if it's positive, if it's the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, but it continues, according to the cleanness of my hands, have you recompensed me? So that you know, rewarding or recompense, sometimes those words are interchangeable in the Bible. And what I notice here, it says that according to the cleanness of my hands, have you recompensed me? And so the Lord, you know, looks at our hands. And I just think about this idea of our hands, that our hands often is associated with who we are and what we do, right? And my hands handle these keys, right? And so I've got two car keys here, one of my vans and one of my little Corolla. And because I handle these keys, this kind of represents the fact that I've got two vehicles that I drive around. I've got my house keys on here. That represents, you know, that I live at that house. And, you know, often when we work our jobs, we're often using our hands, right, for whatever role we have. And often our hands, again, represents what we do, who we are, what job we're involved with. And I started to notice that in this psalm, you know, of course, the psalmist uses our hands as an illustration or as a symbol of what we are. And if you drop down to verse number 20, that verse gets repeated. It says, "Therefore, have the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands." There it is again, in his eyesight. So the Lord sees how clean our hands are, and he's going to reward us accordingly by that standard. The title for the sermon this morning is "The Story of Your Hands." The story of your hands, and how, you know, the Bible uses our hands as a symbol of what we are, who we are, whether their hands are clean, whether our hands are dirty. God speaks much about our hands. And I want you to sort of think about your life as we go through these verses that I have for you this morning. And, you know, what does your life represent? You know, how does the Lord recompense or reward your life? And again, you know, that word recompense means to compensate. The word recompense means to compensate. It means to counterbalance, okay? And so, that word reward, again, often we think of the word reward in a positive context, but it can be negative as well. To recompense can be something negative, right? Not just the righteousness that we do, that God will recompense for that, but also the unrighteousness that we do, God will recompense that as well. They can carry both positive and negative connotations. And so the first thing I want us to look at here is, if you drop down to verse number 25, same chapter, Psalm 18, look at verse number 25, he speaks of his hands again. Or actually, sorry, it's a continuation of verse number 24, right? He's saying that God's going to recompense or reward us according to our hands in his eyesight. And then he explains what that is in verse number 25. It says, "With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful." Okay? So there's that counterbalance, right? I mean, I'm sure you and I, we want the mercy of God. Why? Because we make mistakes in life. We sin against the Lord. We know that we're not always righteous. We know that we need God's mercy in our life. But how do we receive the mercy of God? Well, he says, "With the merciful." If we're merciful to others, God's going to show his mercy toward us. That tells me that if I'm not very merciful, God's not going to be very merciful with me as I go about my life. It continues, "With an upright man, that will show thyself upright." There again, the counterbalance, right? If we're upright, we're walking in righteousness, God's going to be upright toward us. Verse number 26, "With the pure, that will show thyself pure." I mean, all so far, mercy, uprightness, purity, these are all positive connotations. These are all positive things. If we act in a positive way, you know, if we show our hands in his eyesight to be doing which is positive, then God's going to show that positive back to us. But notice the last point. The last point is a negative connotation. It says, "And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward." The word froward is someone who is difficult, okay? Someone that is hard to get along with. Someone that is disobedient. You know what? God says that if you're someone that is hard, you know, if you're someone that is difficult to get along with, then God will be someone with us who's going to be difficult to get along with. He's going to show his hand of judgment, of chastisement, and he might put us through some difficulties because we've been difficult toward other people. The title for the sermon, like I said, was "The Story of Your Hands." What do your hands show? You know, if God were to look at your hands, of course, This is symbolic of what's within our heart, what's within our minds, what we do with our lives. You know, how will God recompense you? Or how has God recompensed you? And so I want you to be thinking about this topic this morning. Now, we're there in Psalm 18. So let's drop down to verse number 34. Psalm 18, verse number 34. Our first point comes in the same psalm. Psalm 18, verse number 34. The psalmist says, "He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken in mine arms." The first thing I want you to ask yourself, the story of your hands, you know, are your hands made to war? You know, do you have hands ready and, you know, have the ability to go and fight a war, represent yourself as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, God is the one that teaches our hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken in my arms. I mean, that's quite a strong arm, right? Those are strong hands. If you can take a bow of steel and actually break that with your arms and with your hands. This tells me that the psalmist, King David here, was a very powerful, very strong man, physically speaking. Okay? That he can break a bow of steel in his own hands. Of course, we know his power as a soldier, as a military leader, ability to take down Goliath and other armies. He shows himself to be a powerful man of war. But who taught David to be a powerful man of war? It was the Lord. The Lord taught his hands to war. And brethren, we need to be strong soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we need to be out there in the battlefield, not physically speaking, but the spiritual battlefield, you know, against the forces of darkness, against the forces of the devil. You know, the fact that he's blind to the hearts and the minds of this lost and dying world. You know, God wants us to go and battle, you know, this spiritual warfare, to put on the whole armor of God, to take the sword of the Spirit and show people the wonderful light of Jesus Christ. You know, we have a battle. You know, God is the one that teaches us to war. Now, when we think about our hands and being used for war, you know, I don't know if you think about, you know, the army, the military. You know, if you've ever seen any, you know, any maybe movies or documentaries about people preparing themselves, you know, you're going to find that when you go for military training, it's not easy. Okay, it's very hard. In fact, they put you through a lot of trials and a lot of routines to get you hardened, not just physically but also mentally, for the great battle. But here's what I love about the Lord. You know, his training for you to be a man of war is a little bit different. If you continue then, verse number 35, like verse number 34, just finished saying, right? He teaches my hands to war, right? A bow steel is broken in my arms. Okay. Man, David, you're a powerful warrior, okay? How'd you become so powerful? Verse number 35. He says, "Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation." So we need to notice that the power, the strength to go to war, okay, to be a powerful soldier for Christ, does not come from our flesh. It comes from God. He's the one teaching us. And what is it that gives us protection? That shield of his salvation. Number one. His salvation is what prepares us for war. You know, because what this means is, that people that often, go to war, those that fight in, as part of an army, they can lose their life, can't they? You know, to have the courage and the boldness to go and fight a battle, knowing full well they're not likely to see, you know, tomorrow, they can lose their lives. Well, one thing that, you know, allows us to realize that, hey, we don't mind if we lose our lives is to know that we're saved. The shield of salvation gives us the courage, the confidence to go to, you know, places like Fiji or, you know, to go and do our work and know full well that if we do something for the Lord, we might be rebuked for the name of Christ. We may be attacked. You know, we're going to be hated for the cause of Christ. But what gives you the courage, what gives you the strength, right, the strength of your arms is to know that we're saved. The shield of salvation. It doesn't matter even if I had to lose my life for Christ. I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm going to be eternally saved. No matter what, I am eternally saved right now. You know, it doesn't matter what happens in my life. You know, if it's my time today, it's my time today. God knows what my time is. And that shield of salvation prepares us for the battle. Not only that, it says in verse number 35, "And thy right hand have holden me up." Okay, so we're in the hands of God, right? Again, who prepares us for the battle? Who makes our hands ready for warfare? It's our Lord God. Why? How? Well, we're in the hands of our Lord God. So whatever battle God can win, you can win with him. Okay? He holds you up in his right hand. I want to show you, the reason I want to show you these verses It's His salvation. It's His right hand that prepares us to be a warrior, you know, for Him, that makes our hands strong for the battle. It's Him. It's the power of God in our lives. You know, sometimes we rely on our strength, you know, our abilities, and, you know, Lord, I don't see myself as much, and I don't know if I can be used by, you know, yeah, you are. You know, by yourself, we're really nothing, brethren. By ourselves, we're sinners. By ourselves, we're on our way to hell. But with the strength and power of our Lord God, we can be mighty warriors for Him. His shield, His right hand. I mean, this is what prepares us for the battle, right? This is what gives us our hands to war. What else does He mention? He mentions there in where am I reading from, brethren? Verse number 35, sorry. And then the last point, that's the last point that I wanted to talk about, right? And thy gentleness have made me great. And thy what? Gentleness. Remember I mentioned the military drills when you're preparing for war? I mean, what you see on the TV, I mean, you know, I don't know if anyone's, you know, been part of the military or what. You know, we see the hard training, right? I don't think we would look at the training, you know, for a soldier and go, well, that's very gentle on them. But you know, the training that God gives us to be a man of war, to have a hands of warfare, is gentle. He's very gentle with us. That's what I love about Lord God. He can be gentle on us. He can be. Once again, why? Because we're not fighting from our own strength. We're fighting from God's strength, His ability to make our hands to war. You're there in Psalms, so can you please turn with me to Psalm 144, please. This idea of our hands for warfare gets repeated here in Psalm 144. And again, it's a Psalm of David. You know, David once again saying the same things in this Psalm, Psalm 144. And look at verse number 1. He says, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. So how'd you get so strong, David? Well, there it is. The Lord, my strength. You see, it's very consistent. You know, our power, our ability to do something great for God must come from Him. And he continues, he tells us how he got his hands ready for war, how he got his fingers ready to fight. Verse number 2, he says, my goodness and my fortress. Who's his fortress? Who's his goodness? His Lord God. God Almighty is his fortress. You know, when you're going to war, you need to fortify, you know, the position you're holding, right? You might have your, you know, your barracks or your, you know, I don't know, in the old times, your castle, right? Your city surrounded by a powerful wall, okay? Well, David says, instead of it being something physical, he says, no, God is my fortress. He goes, my high tower and my deliverer, the one that's going to get him through warfare, is God. God's the one that's going to deliver him against his enemies. He says, my shield. There it is again. Who's his shield? God is his shield. And he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. You know, again, we think of King David, definitely a powerful warrior, a great king used by God in mighty way. And we think, well, surely, yeah, I mean, what a great man. Of course, the nation of Israel were subdued under his authority. But even David recognizes, actually, it's not me. It's God who subdued my people under me. Okay, so, hey, you know what? Are your hands ready for war? You know, and he said, oh, I don't want to go to war. Look, God's going to be gentle with you. We saw that already. And it's not your strength. The strength and the deliverance and the power and the ability to fight is your Lord God Almighty. You know, the one who's giving you salvation, is giving you a shield. You know, he's prepared you for the battle. You guys know this verse, 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Yeah, you know what? The Christian life can be hard. It can be very difficult at times. But I want you to remember that the drills God puts us through is gentle. It's good for us. He's not trying to, you know, like in warfare, they're trying to break your individuality, you know, to just be, you got to be part of that. And I understand, like, you know, if you're in the middle of war and your commander's issuing commands, you can't be like, oh, I'll just go fight my own battle somewhere else. Like, you're going to lose, right, if you've got people that aren't, you know, walking and fighting the same battles. But our Lord God, he's so sweet, so gentle with us. He gives us time. He trains us. He understands that we can't fight on our own. He understands that we need his ability, his strength and power. And so I ask you, brethren, are your hands ready for war? Have you been using your hands for the spiritual war that God has put us in? Because we are meant to be good soldiers for our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you come with me to another passage? Come with me to Ezekiel chapter 3, please. So the first point that I had was looking at the hands of war, right? We're going to be looking at new hands now. And another pair of hands in Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, please. Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. So the hands of war, that's a positive one, all right? So, you know, we saw that God recompenses us. He rewards us. So this tells me if I'm going to the battle, if I'm ready to go, yes, Lord, I'm ready for the fight. Yes, Lord, use me in whatever battle you've got for me. Then he's going to fight the battle for me, right? We saw that counterbalance, right? What he sees of us doing, he's going to shine that measure upon us, okay? Now we're going to be looking at a negative connotation, okay? We're going to be looking at bloody hands. This is negative. You know, are your hands bloody? Do you have blood in your hands? In Ezekiel 3:17, God says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Brethren, God is telling Ezekiel he has made him a watchman. Okay? And God's going to give the watchman words to say, warnings to speak about. Verse 18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. What is God saying here? If God has given us a warning to speak to the wicked, and we refuse to speak, we refuse to warn, and that wicked man dies in his iniquity, he dies in his sin, he goes to hell, God says, I'm holding your hands accountable for his blood. Wow. I mean, that's a scary thought, isn't it? Brethren, are your hands bloody? Do you have blood on your hands? You know, I mean, again, you know, watchmen in these days, they're looking over a city. They're looking within the city to see if there's any problems. They're kind of like your policemen back in those days, right? But they're also looking outward to see if there's any soldiers, any armies that might be a threat to that city. They're looking at what's happening within and without the city, making sure that if there's any warning signs that they have to issue out those warnings, whatever it is. I mean, what if they failed at their job? You know, what if they saw a conquering army come into their city and they just, won't say anything about it? You know, everyone in the city is just going about their regular life. They just think, today's going to be a normal day. There's an approaching army and the watchman on the wall goes, I'm not going to say anything to the king. You know, I'm not going to prepare our armies. I'm not going to send an alert. I'm not going to blow the trumpet. I'm not going to do any of that. And that conquering army just comes in, breaks down the gates and destroys, you know, all the people in that city. Who's responsible, really? The watchman. Because he did not issue out the warning. Blood is on his hands. Brethren, is blood on your hands? I don't want to be recompensed by God for blood on my hands. You know, one reason I'm a soul winner is because of the years that I went by without giving the gospel and knowing that I had blood on my hands. I gave the story. I don't want to give the story too much because it makes me emotional. But the one time where God made it very clear for me at a shopping center, this person needs to hear the gospel, and I refused, and I refused, and God made me cross that man's paths. I don't know how many times. I can't even remember now. And I was just too timid. I was too afraid to tell. I mean, look, obviously, there's no guarantee that that person's going to get saved, but I know there's a guarantee that I'm supposed to warn people. I can't control if people are going to receive the message. I can't control if they're going to receive Jesus as a Savior, but I can control whether or not, as a watchman, I'm giving people a warning. And a lot of the time, look, praise God for Fiji. It's great, you know, because we're doing soul winning. But many times in Australia, we're doing soul warning, aren't we? Because people aren't as receptive. People don't want to. Well, we're trying to tell them, hey, you can be sure of heaven. You don't have to die in your sins. You know, you don't have to you know, stand before the judgment of God and find your name not written in the book of life. I can tell you how to be saved. Because right now you're a sinner on your way to hell and you need a savior. We can at least do that or attempt to do that, right? As we go and warn the people of the Sunshine Coast and in Australia that they're going to die and go to hell. And, you know, people say, well, that's not a loving message. You're right, okay? But the loving message is then that Christ sent his son, that God loves you so much, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's the love of God. But you need to hear the warning. You need to be aware that judgment is coming before I can tell you that God's got a solution for you as well. And it's free. That's the best part. It's free. Paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you have blood on your hands? I can say that there's been blood on my hands. Right? And we need to learn those lessons. God's going to hold us accountable for the times that, you know, God's made it so clear or so obvious, and we've had the time, we've had the opportunities to preach the gospel, and we've just refused. And, you know, going to Fiji, I just feel like, okay, you know, this is one way that I can make up the times that I didn't. You know, when I felt I had the chance, I had the opportunity, but maybe the fear of rejection, maybe the fear of being hated, who knows what it is, right, that stopped us from giving somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you have blood on your hands? We saw that God's going to recompense. God's going to reward. You know, whether it's positive, I want the positive parts, but he's also looking at the negative things, right? God will be froward to you if you're froward. I don't want that in your life. Do you want that in your life? You want God to be hard on you? No, we want God to be gentle. We want him to be merciful. We want him to reward us, bless us, to shine his face upon us. We need to wash our hands from blood when we've not had, God's opened those times for us to give the gospel and we've simply refused. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 11. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 11. Now, sometimes when God has to be froward toward us, when God does have to be a little hard on us because our hands aren't clean for whatever reason, then what does God do? Well, we know he's long-suffering. We know that our Lord God is slow to anger. He still gives us time, believe it or not. I mean, thank God for the time he gives me. I need the time because I'm a bit hard-headed about my own life. And even though God can see the wickedness in me, sometimes it takes me a while to realize, oh, there is wickedness in me. Thank you, Lord, for the time you've given me before you just come down hard on me so I can get myself right. But hey, when God says, all right, it's time to bring down the hammer, time to bring down judgment, he begins to chastise his children. And look, the Bible makes it very clear that if you're a son of God, if you're a child of God, you will be chastised. You can't go through life and not be chastised if you're saved. It's all of us, okay? Have times when our hands are not clean and the Lord God sees it and he recompenses, he rewards us for the fact that our hands aren't clean. And that comes in the form of chastisement, okay? So in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 11, you guys know these verses. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So I want to remind you, look, you might be under God's judgment right now. I don't know. You might be under God's chastisement right now. And it's not joyous. It's grievous. You know, you're probably just waiting for this judgment, this chastisement to end. But just remember, this is why our Lord God is gentle and he does all things for our profit and for our benefit. That's why he says, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I mean, that's why we want to discipline our children. We don't want to just hurt them or, you know, make them go through a difficult experience. We want the fruit of righteousness to come out of their life. You know, when we chastise our kids, we want them to understand that the wrong that they've done is they need to fix that. Okay, and there are consequences for wrong. But really what we want is for the fruit of righteousness to develop in the life. For our kids to do what is right. You think God's any different? No, God wants the same thing. He wants to see the fruit of righteousness develop in our lives, right? That's why he puts us through times of chastisement. Now, again, we're dealing with our hands. We're looking at the story of our hands today. I don't know. Maybe you're someone that says, Pastor, I mean, you don't have to tell me. you don't have to tell me if you're under the hand of chastisement of God. I don't tell you when I am. Okay. But I know we all experience it at times. And what can happen at times when you're under that judgment and that chastisement is what we see in verse number 12. Okay. It says, wherefore, lift up the hands which are hanged down and the feeble knees. Okay, so what do we see here? Again, we're dealing with the hands right now. The hands which are hanged down and the feeble knees. Again, sometimes when you're dealing with God's chastisement, even though we know God's word says it's for our benefit, it's for our profit, it can cause us to be downcast. You know, the idea of your hands is hanged down, it's like you're walking around like this. Oh, man. You know, God's judgment. And, you know, you got the weak knees, the feeble knees. You know, instead of your hands being utilized for something productive, you're just so weakened, you're so depressed, you're so cast down. Oh, how long is this judgment going to last, Lord? And you got these hands just drooping down at your sides. Weak hands, feeble hands. How are your hands looking right now? I don't know. Again, if you're under God's chastisement, God doesn't want your hands like this. Like, I get it. I understand. You know, as a father with 12 kids, you know, I understand when you discipline your kids, it takes them a while to realize that discipline is for my benefit. Okay? And yeah, like, oh man, you know, I'm going to get disciplined. I'm in trouble. All right. And, you know, kids start to make excuses. How can I get away from this? You know, so mom and dad aren't so heavy handed upon me. And that weakness, you know, and your hand, like, where are your hands? Are your hands weak? Are your hands feeble? Are your knees feeble, as it is mentioned in this passage? But again, you know, if you're this person, if you've got the weak hands right now, God says, lift up the hands which hang down. God actually says, look, you know, enjoy, be thankful that I'm chastening you, because it's a sign of love. It's a sign that I want the best for you. Brethren, I don't know what, you know, tribulations and trials you're going through right now. And sometimes it's just, you know, the consequence of living in a fallen world. And yes, sometimes it's the devil, but many times it's just you. Okay, many times it's just me. All right, we do what is wrong and we know we should do better. And then, God, you're taking your time to chastise me. I guess it's okay for now. And then before you know it, the hammer falls down and you're downcast. Well, don't be downcast, God says. You know, lift up your weak hands. Be thankful that God is putting you through this chastisement. And don't have those weak and feeble knees. That's what he says in verse number 13. And make straight paths for your feet. Right? Instead of being weak, fix this. Find the right path for your feet. We know that path is found in the Word of God. God is trying to show us, trying to bring our attention on an issue in our life that needs to be fixed. God is trying to draw our attention on a path that we're walking that is not the right path. He says, look, set the right path in your life. He says, lest that which is lame is turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. God says when we're being judged by him, there's lameness, like the inability to walk properly. He goes, no. God, you know, if that's how you think of God's chastisement, you've got it wrong. Okay? He wants us to be healed. Healed from our wickedness, healed from the bad paths that we're walking, healed from this depressed and cast down, you know, position that we find ourselves in with our hands just drooping there on the side, those weak hands. Brethren, have you got weak hands this morning? I don't know. You know, don't tell me. Keep that between you and the Lord. But if your hands are weak, you know what the Lord says? Lift them up. Strengthen those hands. Appreciate your chastisement and get on the right path. Get on the right path and walk according to his ways. Can you come with me to James chapter 4? James chapter 4. James chapter 4. The title of the sermon was The Story of Your Hands. We've looked at the hands to war. We've looked at bloody hands. We've looked at weak hands. And James chapter 4, verse number 8. James chapter 4, verse number 8. While you're turning there, I'm going to repeat a verse that we had in Psalm 18, verse number 20. It says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, have you recompensed me. I love that about the psalmist. He goes, Lord, my hands are clean. And that's the next point, clean hands. Are your hands clean? I hope they're clean, actually. You know, I don't want them to be bloody. I don't want them to be weak. I want your hands to be clean. Are your hands clean this morning? And I can tell you right now, I'll be honest, yeah, my hands are clean. So how do you know your hands are clean right now, Pastor? It's because I asked the Lord to clean my hands. Okay, you guys know, I've told you so many times, but before I get up to preach, I'm like, Lord, if there's anything else in my heart, any other issue, any sin that I've just not confessed to you, Lord, can you please fix it? God wants us to have clean hands. In James chapter 4, verse number 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's that counterbalance, okay? If we draw close to God, he draws even closer to us. You know, one step closer to God's will is really two steps closer, because God takes a step, and God's steps are much larger than your steps, okay? Then it says this, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The Bible connects your hands to your heart there. You know, the reason we do wickedness with our hands, with our bodies, is because there's wickedness in your hearts. Double-minded. You know, do I live a life that pleases me, or do I live a life that pleases God? Do I seek the desires of my heart, or do I seek the desires of God's heart? This is double-minded. Now, we should always seek God's ways, God's wills, God's commandments for our life, because it's best for us. It's the best way for us to live. That's why we're going to have the greatest blessings, the greatest contentment, the greatest joy when we do what God asks of us. But when we say, oh, Lord, I'll do it my way, there's your double-mindedness. There's your heart not pure before the Lord. And before you know it, you'll find your hands are not pure before the Lord. Now, before we read, obviously in James chapter 4, before we read verse number 8, I just want you to track back a little bit to verse number 4, just to get the fuller context of this. Why is it that James is speaking here of, you know, speaking to his to believers about cleaning their hands? You know, what is it that caused their hands to get dirty? Well, it's found in verse number 4. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, okay, men and women. Now, when we think of adultery, of course, that's a horrible sin. Horrible. Okay? Even God puts the death penalty in the Old Testament for adultery. But this adultery is not one of the body that we're reading about here in James chapter 4. It says here, what is this adultery? Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, brethren, I don't want to be considered the enemy of God. Number one, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. He's my heavenly Father. But you know what? If we start to love the world, we love the world's philosophies. We love the way the world tells us to live our lives. We live according to the world's standards. Fornication, adultery, right? Abortions, hatred, and, you know, I mean, like, think about all the sins that God has laid out in the scriptures, and the world just openly does it. Say, look, I'm missing out on the world. I've been dragged to church my whole life, been trying to live a clean life, and just seems like all my worldly friends out there seem to be living it up and having a great time. I'll do the same. I'll live like the world. You know, you become a spiritual adulterer in the eyes of God. You defile your heart, you defile your mind. Before you know it, your hands are defiled. You know, you spend time looking at pornography or things like that. You know, defiling the heart. Before you know it, your hands are going to be defiled. Loving the world is being in enmity against God. Being a friend to the world is an enemy to God. Don't be double-minded, brethren. Clean your hands, you sinners. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Where are your hands? Are your hands like the world? I don't know. I can't see your spiritual hands. You know, I don't know. All I can see is whether you wash your hands or I can't even tell that really. I mean, I don't know where your hands are spiritually speaking. But if I had the vision of God, if I had the foresight and knowledge of God, and you lifted up your hands, what would we see? You know, are we going to see clean and righteous hands that love the Lord? Or are we going to see hands that are filthy with just like the rest of the world. You know, hands where you're showing yourself to be an adulterer against your love for your Lord God. Do you have clean hands? And if you don't have clean hands, what's the instruction? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And I tell you, brethren, cleaning your hands is not as hard as you think. It's just going before God, humbling yourself, say, God, I got dirty hands. I've walked to the ways of the world. Can you clean them, Lord? Can you forgive me again? I'm sorry, Lord. You know, a broken heart, a tender heart, a contrite spirit before God. Say, God, I've been doing it like the world again. Clean my hands, Lord, please. And he's just, you know, he'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you with those dirty hands, right? You draw nigh to God, he draws nigh to you. Amen. Can you come with me to Proverbs chapter 6? Proverbs chapter 6. We've looked at 1, 2, 3, 4. Four hands. Hands to wall, bloody hands, weak hands, clean hands. Proverbs chapter 6, please. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 9. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? The sluggard, the lazy, all right? The one that doesn't want to do anything in life. How long are you going to sleep, O sluggard? Verse number 10, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Look, the sluggard is lazy, all right? Lazy, slothful Christian. Is that you? Are your hands lazy, sluggard hands? Instead of laboring, you're sleeping. Instead of being productive, you're doing nothing in life. Is that you, brethren? Are you the one with lazy and sluggard hands? What's the result of being lazy? Verse number 11. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Thy poverty shall come. You know what God is saying? If you're lazy, if you just refuse to do anything productive, God guarantees poverty in your life. You're going to be amongst the poor, okay? Because you're doing nothing. You're achieving nothing. I mean, even our nation, the Centrelink and the welfare system. And look, I understand it's a nice system to have, you know, especially when someone's truly going through a hardship, all right? Or truly people are trying to maybe migrate to Australia and they're going to be productive to society. And, you know, the welfare system might help someone along that path at certain times. But I don't know, I could be wrong, but I think the vast majority of Australians living off welfare are just lazy, sluggard hands. Just saying, I'll do the bare minimum, or I'll do nothing. I'll just go to sleep and be sluggard. Brethren, don't be like that. I know it's tempting. Ah, Centrelink's got my back. I'll just take it easy. I'll just go to sleep and let the rest of taxpaying Australia take care of my needs. Now, God guarantees you poverty. Not just poverty, of course, physically, but this is also spiritual poverty. If we are lazy as Christians, I mean, God, he wants us to, he will reward us for our labor in heaven, laying up our treasures in heaven. Let me quickly read to you from Revelation 3:17. God says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. Then he says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And God is, of course, speaking spiritually. You know, someone on the outside can look very wealthy, very well-to-do. A believer might seem like on the outside they're doing very well in life. But God once again sees the spiritual. He sees, poverty. You're poor, you're miserable, you're blind, you're naked. You've got nothing for eternity. Look, praise God, we bring nothing to be saved. Thank God that the foundation is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. It's a free gift. The gift is offered to all. You receive the gift of salvation, the work of Christ. You're going to heaven no matter what happens. But what about when you get to heaven? Are you going to have rewards? Gifts are not worked for, but rewards are worked for. Rewards are earned. Brethren, how are your spiritual hands? Are they poor? I hope not. I want this to be a laboring church. I'm never going to force you to serve the Lord. I'm not going to put a gun to your head. Right? If you say to me, Pastor, I just want to be spiritually sluggard, so be it. If that's what you want to do, go ahead. But all I'm going to tell you is you're going to regret it when you get to heaven. Why was I sluggard? Why did I do nothing for my Lord? Why did I not serve my brethren? Why did I go to church and wait for everybody to serve me and complain when I didn't get served well enough? Why didn't I just offer my hand and say, Pastor, I'll do it. I'll take care of that and just go ahead and serve? Because we're lazy. And look, again, and I'm not saying that you're lazy. I hope maybe you're the hardest working believers in the world. But I know I can be lazy. I can be lazy physically. I can be lazy spiritually. We need to remind ourselves, right? No, I want my hands. Like, I want my hands to tell the right story, right? I want to be seen as a man who labors. And let's get to our next point. We've seen lazy, sluggard hands. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 11. And if I'm ever going to, by the way, I'm a millennial, apparently. Born in 1981, I'm like the oldest millennial that there is. And so a few times when I preach against, you know, the millennials, I was actually preaching against my own generation, apparently. But this is a passage of scripture that millennials and Gen, what's the next thing? Gen Zs? Gen X? Gen what? Gen Zs? You know, my kids, our kids need to hear. Okay? I mean, if you look at, look, children today, young people are very lazy. Or they just, I mean, oh, no, I'm not lazy, Pastor. I'm busy playing video games. Yeah, look, that high school means nothing in eternity, I promise you. Okay? But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 11. And that ye be, and that ye study to be quiet. I mean, that's something our generation needs to hear. And to do your own business. In other words, mind your own business. Something else our generation needs to hear. And to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. Working hands. You've seen the lazy and the sluggard hands. I don't want that to be your hands. I want your hands to be working hands. As we commanded you. Who's we? The writer of the epistle? Ah, that's just a man. No, no. God, the Holy Spirit, moved men to write these words. Who's commanding you to work, men? The Holy Spirit of God. Do you have working hands? Or are you busybody? Look at verse number 12. It says that ye walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. You say, man, I can't afford things. Are you working? I mean, I fully understand. If you're working full time, you know, you're working like God says in the Bible, 6 days a week, right? And, you know, you're resting one day, you're doing 6 days, and like you're just working hard, you're giving the best you've got, and you still can't afford things. Okay, I feel sorry for you, right? I have compassion towards you. But if you're saying, look, I just can't afford, but you're lazy. And when you're lazy and you're not working, because when you're working, you know, your mind's at your work. Your mind is on your business. Your mind is on being productive. The last thing when you're working is thinking about this family and that person and that over there and that issue and that problem. Instead of being busybody in other men's business, you become busy in your own business. And young men, my boys and other young men, you need to learn how to work hard. God's given you the ability, the body, the power, the strength to get out there and work and provide for your family, provide for your own. Listen, our generation needs to hear this. We live in a place of such self-entitled jerks that think the world needs to give them everything because they're just born and they're breathing air. Lazy, lazy, sluggard hands. And look, what kind of hands do you have? What is the story of your hands? Again, I hope everyone is like, oh man, all the positive things, that's me. And all the negative things, I'm done with that. But I know, and I don't want to attack anyone, because I know me. I know what I'm like. I mean, if I could be lazy, I think I'd choose the lazy route. I think God gave me 12 kids so I could be forced not to be lazy, right? Like maybe I needed more push into to be a hardworking man. And so God's given me bigger responsibility sometimes so I can just not be lazy. If I'm lazy, it falls apart. Working hands. What do your hands have to say about yourself? And ladies, does that mean, well, my husband goes to work and he's the one. Of course, that's his main responsibility. That's his role. But the Bible speaks of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. I'll just read it to you. Proverbs 31, verse number 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? But what is the virtuous woman doing? Is she just sitting on the couch watching soap operas? She's just on the soap operas. That's so last generation. Is she just on the couch going through Facebook? You know, is that her life? Because it says in verse number 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Willingly. She goes, you know what? I also want to work. I also want to help my family and my household. And of course, her priority is taking care of the family needs. Okay? As dad's out there outside of the family home, working a job, the wife is there making sure the house and the family and the children have what they need. She's not lazy. She's busy as well. Ladies, are your hands working hands? Or are they sluggard? Now the last one. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Thank you for your patience this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 18. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 8, sorry. Verse number 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8. The Bible reads, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Brethren, do you have praying hands? Now, maybe your way of praying is to lift up your hands. It says here, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. I pray in my drive. So if I'm driving and praying, I'm not going to be able to lift up my hands. That's going to be a problem, right? I've got to keep those hands on the steering wheel. But look, do your hands pray? You know, whatever your position is, do you have praying hands? And brethren, I find out of all the things in the Christian life, like when I think about all the foundational things we need to do, such as go to church, such as read the Bible, you know, go soul winning, all these key things that are just, you know, fundamentals to our Christian life, the thing that often falls off, you know, off my daily routine is prayer life. I don't know why that is. This is one of my struggles that I have. And again, I'm thankful to be a pastor because as a pastor, I'm supposed to pray. When you read through the epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, you're commanded to be praying. Like that's one of the main responsibilities of the pastor, to be praying for, obviously, the ministry, for the congregation, the needs of the church. And so, you know, I'm glad once again being in this position because I'm trying to work on an area that I know historically in my life that I fall off that wagon, right? I'm not saying that I never pray. Of course, I'm praying, you know, but I know that if I were to just sort of get a bit side, away from the Lord, you know, I start to lose the passion, I lose the zeal a little bit for the Lord, one of the first things that falls off is the prayer life. I don't know about you. Maybe you're not like that. Maybe there's other things that fall off your life. You know, I find it easier to actually read the Bible than I find that easier than to pray. You know, I find praying to be quite difficult. And I don't know if I'm like maybe a little bit ADHD, maybe I lose concentration. Because that's what happens to me. I feel like I start to pray and then all of a sudden my brain goes somewhere else. And it's traveling over there and I'm like, did I finish that prayer? What happened? I was just talking to the Lord and now I must have just ignored him because my mind went somewhere else and I feel horrible about it. But brethren, do you have praying hands? Do you have praying hands? We're already seeing that our strength comes from the Lord, right? If we're going to be men of war, you know, if we're going to be powerful warriors for our Lord and we've got wars, hands of war, then we need the strength of our Lord. How do we get that strength? We go before our Father, we ask Him for our help, for His help, for His guidance, for His protection, for His deliverance. Do we do that? Do we pray before the Lord? Do we bring our requests before Him? You know, sometimes I wonder, Lord, I say in my mind, not really to the Lord directly, but I say in my mind, why hasn't God come through? Why hasn't He answered this? And why hasn't? And then I think, did I even ask Him? Has that ever happened to you? Lord, I mean, you know I need this and you know I need that. And then I think, but did I ask Him? And sometimes, no, the answer is I didn't ask Him. I just expected it to happen. No, do you have praying hands? You know, are you someone that goes before the Lord, His throne of grace, you bring your supplication and prayers before Him, not just your own needs, but the needs of the church. And brethren, if you don't know that your brethren has needs, then ask them, because they most definitely do. Okay, I've never met a family in this church that did not have a single problem. Okay, every family in this church has issues and concerns and worries. And you know what? Sometimes when you're going through those issues and concerns, it's hard to pray. But that's why we need each other to be praying and lifting up each other before our Lord God Almighty. Do you have praying hands? Do you have praying hands? What's the story of your hands this morning? You know what? If I could spiritually look at your hands, what do they say about you? Would they say that you've got, would your hands be hands to war? Or would they be bloody hands? Would they be weak hands? Would they be clean hands? Are they lazy or sluggard hands? Are they working hands? Are they praying hands? And I want you to remember, the Lord knows. I don't know. I can't see it. You can't see mine, but the Lord knows what they are. And I want the Lord to recompense you in that positive way, right? Doing the right things with your hands, symbolically speaking, and the Lord will look down and recompense you, give you a great reward and a great blessing. All right, brethren, let's pray.